is dying without our deliver. Arise and pray, arise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears. Good morning, good morning, good morning, Santa Ponsa Community Church. What a blessing. This is a blessing. Today I'm going to be sharing with you. Feels a little awkward to be here. I'm used to being there. Maybe I'll just sing the sermon so that I'll feel more at home. I'm so incredibly excited, just humbled to be able to have this opportunity to share with all of you. It's been amazing here. God has been showing me a lot. I don't take this lightly. I'm very grateful and excited to be able to share with you today. Honestly, I've been so blessed in this trip. Just meeting so many of you, praying with you, just learning from the Lord, learning from you guys. It's truly been a refreshing time. It's so interesting how things work out. Like I have two friends that know Raph, and that's how I came out here. And it's just interesting how God knits everything together always. So I'm going to be speaking a little bit about worship today. So yeah, it's a very important topic. It's why we were created, as a matter of fact. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you that you are here with us. Thank you, Lord, that you're our good, good Father. Thank you that you love us, and Jesus, you want to speak to us today. You are constantly pursuing us, and Lord, we just thank you, God, for all that you're going to be doing in and through our lives, God. And even now, Lord, we ask that you would meet us by your Spirit here, and that you would just, God, reveal to us, Lord, those things that we need to hear. You're a very detailed God, a very personal God. So I pray that you would speak to us individually, Lord, and you would just do a work, Lord. We thank you for this time. We love you in Jesus' name. Yesterday, I was hanging out with Suli and Steffi. There they are. And we went to the Drake Cave. Have you guys been to the Drake Cave? It's amazing. It's beautiful there. And we were just talking. We were talking the whole time about how God is so present in our lives and how he is just constantly speaking to us through his word and by his Spirit. Through people, through situations, he's constantly speaking to us, and so we can grow, so we can mature and be closer to him, and then in turn be used by him to bring others closer to him. It's so God is constantly pursuing us. God is constantly speaking to us through situations, through people, through, I mean, even movies I've had God speak to me. And he's constantly doing that because he wants us to grow. He wants us to be close to him, and he wants us to bring others close to him. This is God's work, his consistent work in our lives. And isn't that what Christianity is all about? It's all about him just speaking to us to cause us to worship him more and bring others close to him so that they can worship him too. Being close to Jesus, living a life of worship towards the Lord, then being used by him to bring others close to Jesus. And it's all for his glory. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be studying the topic of worship. And let me just say this before anything else. Before I say what worship is, I'm going to say what worship is not. Worship is not the optional thing you do at the beginning of church service. It's not that. It's not the icebreaker that you use to lighten up the mood in a church before the Bible study. It's not the entertainment to bring more people into the church. That's not what worship is. Worship, as a matter of fact, is the very reason why you're breathing right now. It's the reason why you exist. It's the very reason why you're here on this earth. It's to worship the Lord. You and I, according to the Word of God, according to the Bible, were created to worship God. And the very reason why we all often feel out of place and empty is because we either never knew that or we just keep forgetting that. That's why we often feel often out of place and empty. We were all created as worshipers. So we're all going to worship something. Whether you like it or not, we all worship something. We're all going to lift something up. We're all going to exalt something or someone. And instead of worshiping God, often we worship other things. We exalt other things. I mean, there's a list of things, right? We exalt money. We exalt power, fame, sex, popularity, material things. We exalt other people. Most of all, we exalt ourselves. We're very good at that. And we put these things before God. And because we were not created to exalt these things, often we are left feeling empty, alone, and confused. You and I were made to worship our Maker. You were made, you were designed to worship the one who designed you. You were made to worship your Maker. And anything outside of this is emptiness. Anything outside of this is confusion. Anything outside of this is darkness. And anything outside of this is ultimately spiritual death. I know that's a little intense for an intro. I'm sorry. But I just think if we just need sometimes a little loving nudge in the right direction. So worship, we're going to discuss three different things. What is worship? Why do we worship? And how do we worship? So first, what is worship? We're in Luke chapter 7. So what is worship? So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 7. We're going to read verses 36 through 50. Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This story is a beautiful image of what worship is. I'm trying to picture the details of the story. I want you to really picture this scene. Jesus is at a large table. I imagine a large table, and there's people around, and there's eating, and there's drinking, and they're talking. And this woman with a bad reputation walks in. She stands behind Jesus, and then she kneels down, and she's weeping. And she's wetting his feet with her hair, wetting his feet with her tears, and wiping them with her hair. She's cleaning his feet with her very tears. And then she starts kissing his feet, and she's so, it's a perfect picture of worshiping Jesus. She's distraught. there's something going on in her mind. She sees Jesus. She tries to understand in the way that she can who she understands somewhat who he is, and then she understands somewhat who she is in light of who he is, and she falls to her knees and she begins to worship the Lord. Then she anoints her feet. And there's people there watching, right? There's all kinds of people there watching. There's those who watched, they just observed and did nothing, right? And then there's those who watched and criticized. They judged her. But in that moment, there was one worshiper. There was one person in that scene that worshiped Jesus, and that was a sinful woman. And by the end of today's study, let's decide what kind of people we will be. Are we going to be the people that observe others worshiping Jesus? Are we going to be the people that observe other people living for Jesus? Are we going to be the people that criticize those who worship and serve Jesus? Or are we going to be the worshipers of Jesus? Are we the ones who are going to see Christ for who he really is, see myself in light of who he is, and act accordingly, and worship the Lord and serve him with our lives? Remember the story of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Remember that? And he says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." And then the angel came down and touched his lips with a burning coal, and he says, "Your sins are purged," or "your sins is atoned for." And then God says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah responds in faith, "Here am I, send me." These two stories are so similar. Both Isaiah and the sinful woman see the Lord. Then they see themselves in light of who the Lord is. Worship is a reaction. It's a reaction of who God is. So important to really spend time knowing who God is so that we can act accordingly, so we can act rightly in light of that truth. They saw themselves in the light of who the Lord is, and they bow and worship the Lord. Then they're sent out, and their lives are never the same again. It's the perfect picture of worship. And here's the question. Did you notice that in neither of these stories, there's any music involved? No music. Worship doesn't necessarily have anything to do with music. Worship is like, music is a part of worship, but we can worship the Lord in so many ways. We can worship the Lord through the way we work, the way we talk, the way we treat one another, the way we create, the way we're creative, the way we obey God, the way we live our lives. That's how we worship the Lord. Worship is not music, you see. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. I want you to remember that. If you remember nothing else from this Bible study, I want you to remember that worship is a lifestyle, and God requires nothing less than that. He wants our entire lives, and he is worthy of that. So let's talk about the definition of worship a little bit. Worship in the Greek is the word proskuneo. I'm not a philosopher or any kind of smart guy who has studied Greek or a scholar, but I looked up the definition in Greek, and the word is proskuneo. It means to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, and to adore. So literally, worship is to bow down, to do reverence, to adore. The word praise in Hebrew is the word hallel, and it means to shine, to make a show, to boast, to be foolish, and to celebrate. I believe the sinful woman, she probably felt like a little embarrassed. Maybe she felt like she was being a little foolish. Maybe she just didn't care. She just needed to worship the Lord. But to praise the Lord risks maybe people thinking we're being a little foolish. Both of these definitions, guess what? Does not mention music. Worship and praise is truly a posture of the heart. Worship and praise is a lifestyle of bowing my heart to the Lord. When I say that phrase, worship is a lifestyle, I think of the sinful woman. And I was praying on, I was praying to God for him to reveal to me what he wanted me to personally learn through studying this. I felt God ask me, what if your life looked like the picture of the sinful woman bowing down to Jesus? What if that scene of her bowing to the Lord and not caring what other people thought, and she just saw Jesus and needed to worship him, what if my life looked like that in my everyday living? That's the kind of life I want to live. That's the kind of life that I know God wants us to live. That's the kind of life that's going to bring the satisfaction that we constantly are looking for as we scroll through Instagram or as we do whatever we do. God is that satisfaction that we all are longing for. She steps into a world where others were watching and criticizing, and at the risk of embarrassment, she just worshiped Jesus. Because somehow she understood who he was, somehow she understood who she was in light of his presence, and she just needed to bow down and worship him. Then Jesus said, "You're forgiven, go in peace." What if my life looked like that? What if your life looked like that? We were created to worship God and praise him. We were created to live a life that bows down to him, even if it looks foolish to the rest of the world. So what is worship? It's a what? It's a lifestyle. Yes, it's a lifestyle. All right, point number two. Why do we worship? We already studied that a little bit. It's because we were created for that very reason, right? To exalt him, to put him first, to bring him glory. And Colossians 1:16 is, I love this verse. I really love this verse. I actually want to get a tattoo of creation because of this verse. I'm sorry if you're against tattoos, but this verse is amazing. Colossians 1:16, it says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." All things were created through him and for him. You were created through him and for him. And I think I love this verse personally because it's the first verse that gave me a glimmer of hope. I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony here, so bear with me. I'm just going to share it because it might help somebody here. Okay, in 2007, my life totally flipped upside down. Since I was 4 years old, I was raised in the church. My dad was a pastor at 8 years old. I mean, when I was 8 years old, he didn't become a pastor at 8 years old. When I was 8 years old, he became a pastor. So all my life, I was raised in the ministry. My dad would do worship and I couldn't reach the mic. The mic wouldn't go down that low. We didn't have those boom stands right there. We had, you know, the straight ones. So he'd stand me on a chair and I'd sing while he's playing the guitar at like 4 or 5 years old. So like all my life, I've been raised in the church. And I remember just constantly serving him and being on fire for him and going on mission trips and just doing just lots of stuff. And I was just loving Jesus and loving people and being blessed. And then in 2007, everything just collapsed. It felt like my world got totally turned upside down. My parents almost got divorced, and you can imagine a pastor almost getting divorced is a big scandal, and it split the church. I saw more betrayal and deception and lies and darkness and pain more than I ever thought I could see in my lifetime. It was a very, very dark time. Betrayal, deception, division, lies, arrogance, pride, backbiting, and selfishness in the church is where I saw it, which hurt even more. It was a very confusing and dark time. And because I saw all this gross sin coming from the very people who preached against it, I just saw so much brokenness that came from that. And it put my family through a very dark time. And I know it's almost taboo to talk about depression, but depression is a very real thing. I went through 4.5 years of just, you know, to me, depression was like hardly, just no motivation. It was hard to do anything. So 4.5 years of just a very dark, dark time. And God, in his grace and his mercy, just with time, and that's why I use the term that God is so meticulous. He's so precise in our healing. He's so gracious and gentle in how he heals us, because he heals us in very personal and specific ways. And so that's what God did for me. He just in very gently, very slowly started healing me through his word, through a Christian therapist who just gave me more of his word. C.S. Lewis, love C.S. Lewis. Mere Christianity, oh my gosh. And ultimately, I think it was learning how to forgive that really took that burden, that depression off my shoulders. I remember driving and feeling that weight just lift, because I was actually, a friend asked me to teach on forgiveness and just organizing my thoughts on what forgiveness was. I almost taught on forgiveness today because it's so powerful. But I remember just learning what forgiveness was and just that depression, just God just lifted it off my shoulders. But before I learned about forgiveness, my first glimmer of hope, the first time that I felt like I could breathe a little bit, where I was like, ooh, maybe I'm not going to be depressed for the rest of my life, was Colossians 1:16. It was Colossians 1:16, because when nothing else makes sense and darkness was all I could see, Colossians 1:16 gave me purpose. I remember praying, God, what's the point? What's the point of all this? It's just a joke. Why did you create everything? Why are we doing this routine? Why? What is the point of all this? You could have just done it some other way, but why are we doing all this? It doesn't make sense. And I don't recommend this, but I played a lot of Bible roulette at that time. If you know what that means, it's like, God, I need to hear from you. And you just open the Bible and you read. I don't recommend it, but sometimes it works. It really does. And I needed something. I'm like, God, just, so I just flipped open the Bible and Colossians 1:16 just gave me life. God was just telling me, you're here. The reason you're asking, what's the point? The point is to glorify me. I love it. God was like, hey, Joe or Jose, it's not about you. It's about me. It's about bringing glory to me. And I was able to breathe just a little bit. That was my first glimmer of hope. So if you're against tattoos, please don't judge me, because I really want Colossians 1:16 on my arm. God is so detailed. He is so gracious in how he heals us and how he speaks to us. And I want you to look at Colossians 1:16 and really, really think about it. You can see this verse as a positive or a negative thing. It's either a burden to you that, oh, wait a minute, I don't belong to myself. That could be a burden to you. You might not like that. Like, God is, he made everything for himself. How selfish could that be? Like, that, you could think of it that way. Like, I don't belong to myself. Or you could look at it that it's a blessing to know that I actually have a purpose. It's a blessing to know that I actually belong to someone. It's a blessing to know that there's actually a reason for my existence, and it's not all arbitrary. It's not all chaos and random. You can take comfort in knowing that you were made to be in the hands of God. You either won't like that, or you will love that. I pray that you would really take comfort in that verse. Ephesians 1:11 through 12, another one. I actually wrote a song about this verse, because it's just a beautiful, beautiful verse. Ephesians 1:11 through 12, write this down, underline it, circle it, highlight it. It says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. You are for the praise of his glory. He has predestined us to be for the praise of his glory. You exist to praise his glory. And until we really understand that, we will always feel empty. We always try to find satisfaction by putting ourselves first or exalting other things or other people before God. But that's never going to work because our very existence is for the purpose of glorifying God. C.S. Lewis said this, "One road leads home and 1,000 roads lead into the wilderness." It's only one road that will lead us home. Trying to live outside of living for God's glory is like a fish trying to live out of water. It's extremely unsatisfying, very uncomfortable, and ultimately results in nothing but death and darkness. If you were designed for this, then be in that. Do that. Created to worship God. This is good news. We have a purpose. Our lives are not meaningless. There is a reason to be alive, and it's to bring glory to your Maker. Which brings to another reason why we should worship God, simply because he is worthy. It's not even about us. He is God, not us, and therefore he is worthy of our praise. It's interesting that in Genesis 1:1, you guys know that verse, right? Genesis 1:1, what does it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. And if you look up that word, looked it up, the Strong's definition of God is Elohim, plural of Eloha, gods in the ordinary sense, but specifically used of the supreme God. It's interesting that the way that God decided to introduce himself to us at the very beginning is he is the supreme God. God is like, hey, I'm first. God decided to start the Bible, the entire Bible. He introduces himself as a supreme God. He says, I am supreme, I am first. Colossians 1:17 through 20 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, bless you, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He is before all things. He is first. He is worthy. And by the forgiveness that he offers to us through the cross, he brings you close to himself so that you can fulfill your purpose and be his son, be his daughter, be his worshiper. God is before all things, and in his grace, through his cross, through his forgiveness, through his grace, he brings you to himself so that you can fulfill your purpose and be his worshiper. I've actually heard pastors say different things. I've heard pastors say that the primary purpose for Christians is to reach people for Jesus. Not true. Your primary purpose for existing is to love God, to worship him, because he's first, not people. I've heard pastors say that missions is the number one purpose of the church. No, it's not. What's the greatest commandment? Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Our priority is Jesus, then people, because if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing to give to people. So Jesus must be first. You have to live a life of worship, and out of that abundance that God fills you and teaches you and has you grow, out of that we're supposed to serve others. And maybe sometimes we don't feel like serving others because we don't have enough Jesus in us. We need God to just give us that strength and give us his wisdom and his power in order to be able to bless others. Our priority is Jesus, then people. The mission of the church is to worship Jesus because he is first, he is God, he is worthy, and from that foundation we love others. God will never ask us to do certain things before he asks us to be a certain somebody. He will never ask you to do certain things before he asks you to be a certain somebody. He asks us to be forgiven, to be his children, to be in love with him, to be worshipers of him by consistently bowing our hearts to him, to put him first, and from that foundation we serve him. I love David. I love the Psalms. He's so raw. it's a book of worship, actually. Psalms, there are a bunch of songs. There's three types of worship songs. There's psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And psalms are just, the way Psalms work is it reveals the Lord, and then it's the reaction to that. It's really a book of worship. It really, the first part usually talks about the Lord and describes him, and then David talks about his reaction to the Lord. And in Psalm 104, actually, let's turn there a little bit if you got your Bible. Psalm 104, I love how David sees God's glory, his worthiness, and it causes him to worship God. I'm just going to skip through it a little bit because it's pretty long. Psalm 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. Verse 3, he lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. If you skip to verse 5, he set the earth on its foundations. In verse 6, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. Verse 7, he talks about thunder. In verse 10, he says, you make springs gush forth in the valleys. Skip down to verse 13. On the bottom there, it says, the earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. And it talks about the moon and the sun. And then in verse 24, he says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. He talks about the glory of God and his creation. And then in verse 33, he says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. He talks about God's glory, and then he looks within. It's the same as the sinful woman. It's the same as Isaiah. He sees God's grandeur. He sees God's glory. And then he says, may my meditations, may my very thoughts be pleasing to the Lord. May my very soul, may my very being be singing to him, be worshiping him. In Psalm 19, 1 through 2, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. And verse 14 says, that let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Why do we worship the Lord? Because he is worthy. He is worthy. He's God. He is God and he is worthy. He created you. Without God, we would not be here. Your very breath is sustained by God's hands. You're breathing because God is allowing it. And so that's why we did that song today. Specifically picked it. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Another reason why we should worship God is because we are forgiven. If you have trusted the Lord with your life, if you have said, Lord, I believe that sin is so ugly that there had to be a sacrifice to pay for that sin, and I trust you with my life, I surrender to you, then you're forgiven. You are forgiven indeed. And another reason why you should worship the Lord is because you are forgiven. In the story of Isaiah and the sinful woman, there was a moment when they both were told, you are forgiven. Your sin is atoned for. You see, when Jesus shared the parable of the lender and the two debtors in the story of the sinful woman, he's sharing a very interesting insight about the sinful woman. He's explaining why the woman was worshiping, why she would go through great lengths to do what she was doing. This woman understood somehow that she has a large debt, that she is sinful. And in seeing Jesus, she understands somehow his holiness. And she decides to bow down and worship God. It was that, seeing the debt, seeing his holiness, that just caused her to worship him. Another reason why we worship the Lord. We must understand that the more we see Jesus and understand his love and grace and forgiveness, the more we understand Jesus' love, grace, forgiveness towards us, the more we will live a life of worship towards him. So spend time with the Lord. Let him reveal to you how much he loves you. Let him reveal to you how he forgives you consistently, constantly he forgives. I love Romans 12, chapter 1. This is a very practical verse to me. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. So in view of God's mercy and me looking at God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In other versions, it says this is your reasonable act of worship. I love that. Because to me, it's like, in view of God's mercy, it makes sense that you would offer your bodies as living sacrifice to him. In view of all that God has done, in view of God's grace and mercy, it makes sense. It's reasonable that you would worship the Lord. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking in unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was his joy? Have you ever thought of that? What was Jesus' joy? The author and finisher of our faith. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. The joy was us. We're his joy. We're the reason why he went to the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So if it's hard for you to obey the Lord, if it's hard for you to worship the Lord, if it's hard for you to love him, maybe just think of one sin that he has forgiven you for. One sin that he joyfully endured the cross for, and that hopefully will draw you closer to him. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The love of God compels us, so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but that we would live a life of worship unto the Lord. Truly, it is God's kindness that leads to repentance. I remember recently talking to my mom about all the stuff that we went through. And she goes, yeah, it was hard. But to be honest, the hardest thing I think I would have to endure is losing a child. She said, losing a child, I think, would be the worst thing. And isn't it interesting that that's how the Father chose to reveal his love towards us, that he gave his only son? That's the way he chose to prove to us how much he loves us. It's God's kindness. It's his love. It's his grace that makes us say, because I've been forgiven so much, I will love him so much. Recently, I've been learning a lot about grace. I was actually talking to my sister's father-in-law. We had a little barbecue, and I was just talking. He said something very interesting. He said, "I think some pastors are scared. Some people, Christians, are scared. Like we're scared to hear or to preach about how gracious God really is, because then maybe, oh, if God's so gracious, then I'll just keep on sinning, you know. But God's grace, I used to think of my life like this, like, it's a struggle still, but I used to think that God has plan A for me, that he, you know, he made me, and then he had a plan A, and this is the life that Jose is going to live. He's going to be raised in a Christian home, and then he's going to serve me, he's going to do this, and he's going to do that, and then when I sin, God's like, oh, you messed up, we're going to go to plan B now. And then when I sin some more, he goes, oh, all right, we'll do plan C. You know, like we had this other plan, and then plan D. But if that were the case, I would be plan Z in several languages. It would be really bad. That is not grace. God's grace, it was awesome how he said it. God's grace is that he sees us as if our sin never happened. I love that. There's so much freedom in that. And that causes me to not want to sin anymore, because God, how could I do that to my maker? How can I do that to someone who loves me that much? Let God's grace, let his love, let his forgiveness be your motivation to worship him. All right, I don't know how much time we have left, but one more final point. How do we worship the Lord? Remember the story of the Samaritan woman? In John chapter 4, verse 19, the Samaritan woman says, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Verse 21, and Jesus replied, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God wants us to live for Him, to worship Him, not necessarily with music, in a building, with lights, with speakers. That's not necessary. He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And when I looked up some commentaries, a lot of commentators say that it literally means with our whole being, with our spirits, with our souls, and in truth, meaning in sincerity. And yes, of course, we need to worship the Lord led by His Spirit and led by His truth. But really, it just means that I would worship Him with my core, with my very being. I don't want to say a whole lot about this, but I will say this. Pastors can be weird sometimes. Not Raph, of course. He's not weird. He's awesome. I love him. But pastors can be weird sometimes. As a worship leader, I've seen a lot of weird stuff. Pastors got mad at me because there isn't a full band on stage. Pastors get mad at me because I want worship to be a little bit more mellow instead of having a rock band. Literally, those were the words. It's supposed to be rock music. And I'm like, what? When did worship become rock music? I've seen pastors being in a panic because there was no worship leader available for a certain Sunday. And I was like, but maybe you could just spend some time in prayer. That's also worship. Prayer is cool, right? Pastors wanting a light show with a full concert with dancers and painters. Have you ever seen that, by the way? Those like painters and dancers and stage, and it's like you're being blinded by the lights, and it's just a lot. There's smoke, and I haven't seen fireworks yet, but I wouldn't be surprised if I saw fireworks. I've seen a lot of things. You see, the Samaritan woman was concerned about the physical aspects of worship. Where we're going to worship, the physical things. Where is the correct place to worship? But you know what Jesus wants? For us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if anything gets in the way of that, get rid of it. You don't need it. If anything gets in the way of you worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth, just get rid of it. So last point, how do we worship God? How else do we worship the Lord? Last thing is we worship Him in faith. With faith. The story of the sinful woman. Love the story. Perfect picture of worship. The sinful woman saw Jesus, understood as much as she could who He was. She understood who she was in light of that, responded accordingly. And then she is told she is forgiven and goes on her way. And all of this is done through faith. Jesus actually acknowledges the sinful woman's faith. He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." She had the faith to come to Jesus to worship Him. And so are we to put our head knowledge and our heart's faith into action and truly live a life of worship towards God. She said, "Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." We are to put our head knowledge, the faith that we have in our hearts, and live a life of worship towards God. Again, there's three types of people. The people who watch and observe and say nothing. The people who watch and observe and criticize and judge. And there's that one person in that scene who finally saw Jesus for who He is. And she saw herself for who she was, and she decided to worship Him by faith. Again, in preparation for this study, I was asking God, What do you want to tell me? What do you want to tell me? What do you want to reveal to me personally? What do I need to learn for myself before I can share anything to anybody else? And I felt like He told me this. If you are able to do what's right because you love another person, why can't you do what's right for me? Through that dark time that my family went through, I remember just, I got to do what's right. So I actually had to preach for my dad, and I was there for my mom, and I was there for my sister, and because it was the right thing to do, because I love them. And God was like, what about me? Why can't you, in faith, just decide, no, I'm going to do this because it's the right thing to do. I'm gonna put my faith into action because that's the right thing to do. Because I love God so much, I'm going to do the right thing. God, we can't please God without faith. It's impossible to please the Lord without faith. We are to live a life of faith. Why should it be any different for God? Why can't we, in faith, out of love for God, do what we know is right? And the answer cannot be found in our own efforts, but in the grace of Jesus. There is no victory outside of God's word that guides us, outside of God's Spirit that strengthens us. And outside of God's love that will continue to move us and motivate us. There is no victory outside of God. Outside of his love, outside of his spirit, outside of his word. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And it's in being close to him that we will have the faith to live a life of worship. So what is worship? Last thing. A lifestyle of surrender to the Lord. Why do we worship? Because he is worthy. Because it's the very reason for our existence. And because of his love and forgiveness. And how do we worship? We worship him in spirit and in truth and in faith. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
That was wonderful. And we have... Well, before I say that, as he was teaching, I was just thinking of Exodus, where, you know, the, God gives the whole slave, you know, that if you had a slave in your family that served you and stuff, after a certain amount of years, that slave was supposed to be free to go. But there was a clause in the law of God that said, but if that slave, after being those years in that house, realizes, my goodness, I love my master, I will not go free. You know, and I just think that's so amazing because it goes to what we've been saying over the years and what Jose reinforced today. It's because we love God that we worship. And sometimes we feel like, man, we have to, and we've been doing this because we have to. But when we get to the point where we realize, you know what, I love him. And I stay not because I have to, but because I've grown in the knowledge of who he is as creator, who he is as person, who he is as redeemer, who he is as what he has accomplished for us. This takes time in our lives. This is not a one-off thing. We don't get to know people in a day. We get to know people long-term. And in the same way, we get to know Jesus, like he said, his kindness. And as we get to know him deeply, the response will be worship as a lifestyle. Of course, it manifests itself in marriage. It manifests itself in song, in prayer. But it's always, when you read the Bible, it's always, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a gratitude that bubbles up into gratefulness, which in turn becomes worship. Thanks so much. That was incredible. Next week we're going to have a rock band, right? No, I'm just kidding.
We are, actually.
Next week we have Jose with the band we'll be playing. But we have a guy coming from the States. He's going to be with us the next two Sundays. And he is a pastor of a church in Colorado. And next week he's going to teach of finding our strength in Jesus. Now, the thing about this guy is that he teaches, he's just a humble guy. He has gone through a lot, which I'm sure he will share about. And there's just a wisdom there. And I would strongly encourage you for yourself or for you to bring friends and family, because we're going to be dealing with an aspect of depression. Finding our strength in Jesus. And then the following week, he's gonna teach on dealing with closed doors, which I think is gonna be a great message as well. So just to give you some vision for the next couple of Sundays, what we have in store. And I'm just very excited. And I'm excited because in Romans, Paul says, I can't wait to visit you. And that I might impart a gift to you, and in turn, you to me. And I think when we have people come like Jose and Ed and people that come, even when we had the services over Christmas and different people were a part of it, there's a sense of our lives in Christ imparting gifts to other people. We all can benefit from Jesus in us towards one another. So let's pray. And you, Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for just the gentle, clear, challenging, comforting, enthusiastic, Lord, and truthful message, Lord. The first commandment is to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. And it's hard to love when we don't know. I pray, Father, you would continue to enlighten our minds, our hearts, into a deep knowledge of you through your word, through friends. But Lord, take us deep. We don't want to sing just about the song of take us deep into the water and then stay at the shore. Take us deep. An abandonment, knowing that being in your arms is the best place we could ever be. Help us to know you deeply, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Lord, now we want to sing these songs. You know, so oftentimes we have love songs about an old love and we just think of this person or that person. Help us, Lord, to be able to worship you in song as well. That as we think about these deep things of the soul, that we're able to meditate on you and sing to you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Are you hurting or broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Oh, what a Savior.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Christ. Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you. Upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children, and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming.
The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying this. This is the way that you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the Lord bless you richly. May you become more and more aware of his kindness, of his goodness, of his good intentions towards you and those around you. He has no single bad plan. No matter what we go through, God knows what he's doing, and his desire is to bless your life. May God bless you. Amen.
Capture my heart, I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. Carry me.